Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. And we are in the midst of a study on in the book of Ephesians. And we've really gone all the way through chapters 1 through 3 and discovered who we are in Christ and our wealth, our riches. And then beginning last week in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we hit really the turning point of the book. And the turning point of the book is no longer explaining to us, here's who we are. We got that chapters 1 through 3. But beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, is that it's now what we should do, how we should live, how we should act. And the first thing Paul brings to our mind is we should act in a unified manner. But there's a problem, Paul says. He mentioned this back in Ephesians 4, verse 2. There's the problem of immaturity within the church. And as long as there's immaturity within the church, there will be disunity. And so consequently, Paul introduces into this paragraph the subject of spiritual gifts. Because the spiritual gifts, as we avail ourselves to the various spiritual gifts, those are the tools that God uses to bring us to maturity. And once we reach maturity, we can have unity. So Paul has sort of introduced this whole subject of spiritual gifts. And because of the importance of the subject of spiritual gifts, and frankly, the interest in spiritual gifts in our church, we're going to be taking a small detour in our study in Ephesians. This will last about 2 or 3 weeks, where we are going to be dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. Many people don't have a firm understanding as to what these various gifts are and how they operate. And then once we finish that detour, we'll get right back on the trail to finish the book of Ephesians. But what I'd like to do to start us off this morning, thinking about spiritual gifts, is introduce to you 18 observations about gifts of the Spirit. Now, don't let that intimidate you. These will go by very quickly. Every time a preacher says, I have 18 points I want to make, people get nervous. We're going to get out of here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No, we'll get out right on time. This will go by fast. But these are very important points, generically speaking, or generally speaking, to understanding spiritual gifts. Number one, observation number one. Spiritual gifts are spirit-empowered abilities for service. That, in essence, is what a spiritual gift is. It's very interesting. In John 13, verse 15, you remember the story of how Jesus got down on his hands and knees and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And then Jesus made this statement. He said, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." We are to be characterized by people who wash one another's feet, metaphorically speaking. In other words, we are to be characterized by people who serve one another. Now, how exactly do we serve one another? The Holy Spirit, after Christ ascended, gave to the church these various spiritual gifts which allow us a supernatural ability to serve each other. And so, in essence, that's what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are spirit-empowered abilities for service. Second observation. God sovereignly bestows the spiritual gifts. God is the one who makes the determination who in the body of Christ gets which gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 puts it this way. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." The verb will is very interesting. It's voulotai in the original language. And what that word means is a decision of the will after a previous deliberation. In other words, at some point in the councils of eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a meeting. And they determined at that point in time who would get which gift. So what gift or gifts you receive is completely dependent upon the will of God. Hebrews 2, verse 4 mentions gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Why didn't I get Billy Graham's spiritual gift? I mean, why can he give an altar call and thousands of people will come forward and dedicate their lives to Christ, where if you had someone else standing in that pulpit, you would not have the same effect? Well, at some point, the Holy Spirit made a decision. The Holy Spirit decided to give Billy Graham that particular gift. And it's interesting that when God bestows these gifts, He does not ask our opinion. He gives them according to His will. Now, a little bit later in this series, down the road, we're going to ask you, or we're going to make reference to a survey that you can fill out, a questionnaire, to help you, just a tool, to help you determine what your spiritual gifts are. But the survey itself does not give you a gift. That is the Holy Spirit's decision as to what gift you receive. Going to Bible college or seminary does not give you a spiritual gift. The decision as to whether you get a particular gift or not is dependent upon the Holy Spirit's will. The best thing Bible college or seminary can do for you is equip you in the area of giftedness that you have. But seminary itself does not give you a spiritual gift. A questionnaire does not give you a spiritual gift. It is a sovereign decision of God. Observation number three. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And I believe that's true because of the repetition of the word each. For example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." Ephesians 4, verse 7, our text that we are launching from. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each of you has received a special gift, employ it." So every believer has at least one spiritual gift. I am of the opinion that most Christians have more than one gift. The reason I think that is because many of these gifts seem to work in tandems. They seem to work in pairs. For example, the gifts of knowledge and teaching go well, don't they? It's kind of hard to teach if you don't know anything. The gifts of leadership and administration seem to go well together. We saw last week that the gift of pastor-teacher many times go together. And this, when we understand this, it changes our view of the ministry. The ministry does not belong to a minister. You are the minister. The people of God are the ministry, as God has given to each of us at least one spiritual gift. Most churches operate by what's called the 20-80 rule. That basically means 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And how unbiblical a model that is. In fact, all of us are called into the ministry because the Scripture says each of us is given a spiritual gift. Observation number four. Believers obtain their spiritual gifts at the point of salvation. The moment a person trusts in Christ and the Holy Spirit takes residence in them is the moment they are gifted uniquely by the Spirit of God to serve God in a special capacity. Now, I think this is true because these are called spiritual gifts. Hebrews 2, verse 4 refers to these as spiritual gifts. And when do we get the Holy Spirit? At the point of salvation, at the point of conversion. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." Now, many times these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us lay dormant in our lives. We oftentimes do not even know that they are there. They are in need of discovery and they are in need of development. And oftentimes when we begin to move in our area of spiritual giftedness, we're shocked at what God has done through us, because there's a spiritual gift alive and well in us that many times we did not know even existed. And how does God get us into a position where we begin to use our spiritual gifts? He begins to open up various doors for us. And in fact, one of the things God does is He puts us in circumstances where we are uncomfortable. If you're thrust into a situation that you do not feel qualified for or that you feel uncomfortable about, that's probably the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'll tell you something from my personal life. My greatest fear going through college was public speaking. I hated it. Matter of fact, I would go into a class the first day, and I would look on the syllabus and see if some kind of public speech or something like that was required. And if it was true, I would drop the class and take it with somebody else. It was a phobia to put this in psychological. It was a fear. But God kept forcing me over and over again into positions where I had to get up and speak. And now it's to a point that it's happened so frequently, I'm not quite as nervous about it as I used to be. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You may have a gift of evangelism, and you're afraid to use that gift, and the Spirit of God keeps placing you into positions where you're forced to share your faith with an unsaved person. So be sensitive to God at work in your life in that way. Observation number 5. Spiritual gifts are not the same as natural abilities or talents. Charles Ryrie has a nice chart in his systematic theology where he notes the difference between the two. A natural talent is sourced from God through our parents, but a spiritual gift is from God independent of our parents. A natural talent is something that you have from birth. A spiritual gift, by contrast, is something that you have from spiritual birth. The purpose of a natural talent is to benefit mankind in general, but the purpose of a spiritual gift is to edify the church. Now, Stephen Morehouse, in a book called Not by Bread Alone, makes a very important point that sometimes there can be an overlap between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. He says, natural abilities of the unsaved are not spiritual gifts. This much is certain. However, it is likely that sometimes the Holy Spirit transforms a purely natural ability by channeling it into God's work after conversion to Christ. In other cases, the Holy Spirit probably bestows brand new aptitudes, interests, and abilities. So both natural talents and spiritual gifts are given by God. And sometimes God can take a natural ability that you have and use that for His service once you come to Christ. For example, you may have a natural ability with finances and money. Well, God can take that once you come to Christ and put you in a position of administering money in His church. But Stephen Morehouse says, in other cases, the Holy Spirit probably bestows brand new aptitudes of interest, so it can work both ways. God can take a natural ability that we have and use it for His purposes, but He can also put something completely new within us at the moment of our salvation. Observation number 6. Spiritual gifts are given to edify the church. They are given to edify the saints. They are given to build up fellow believers. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. "So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." You see, there's a reason why God has given these gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation. Let all these things be done for edification." The gift of pastor-teacher, we saw that last week, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another." So the fact of the matter is, when the Holy Spirit gave you the gifts that he wanted to give you, he did not just have you in mind. He had in mind all of the people that would be blessed and edified through your diligent use of your gifts. God blesses people with gifts because he has the person that is to be blessed in mind. God has made us a blessing so that we can be a blessing. God has blessed me so that I can bless you. God has blessed you so that you can bless the person sitting next to you, and vice versa. So spiritual gifts are not given for self-enrichment or enjoyment. Now let me offer a qualifying phrase. I think when you begin to move in your area of giftedness, you'll find that you are very satisfied doing it. In fact, the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 25, says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." There indeed is a blessing, a inner sense of satisfaction found as we begin to use our various gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've found that as I've begun to move in my area of giftedness, there's really nothing else I'd rather be doing. And yet, we learn from these passages that self-enrichment and self-enjoyment may be part of the package, but that is primarily not why the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given. They are given to bless others. They are given to edify and build up the church. Spiritual gifts are not given for self-elevation. They are not given for self-aggrandizement. They are not given to create competition amongst people. They are solely given for the purpose of building up others. Observation number 7. Spiritual gifts are diverse. There are many, many different types of spiritual gifts. Be careful about putting God into a box, because there are many needs in the body of Christ, and consequently God gives the church many different gifts to meet many different types of needs. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Sometimes we have a tendency to say God can only work this way over here, or that way over here. But the fact of the matter is God works many different ways, because there are many different gifts bestowed upon the body of Christ. Observation number 8. Spiritual gifts represent differing manifestations of divine grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And each one has received a special gift. Employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Notice that word manifold. There is a manifold grace of God. Some of your versions say translate 1 Peter 4, verse 10 this way: "Serving God through the gifts of the Spirit, which display His grace in various forms." The notion of various forms, or the manifold grace of God, is the idea of being multicolored. I like to analogize this to a rainbow. There are many different colors in a rainbow. When I use my gift, a certain color in the rainbow may appear. When you use your gift, another color of the rainbow appears. When the person sitting next to you uses their gift or gifts, another color of the rainbow appears. And that's why all of these gifts need to be used consistently and faithfully and diligently. And if they are not used consistently, faithfully, and diligently, what we have is a rainbow that does not have all of the colors God wants in it. So God's grace is being poured out today in an unprecedented way through these various gifts. There are different gifts. There are a variety of gifts. The gifts are multicolored. We all have different callings and skills and abilities, and consequently when these skills and gifts are used, the multicolored rainbow emerges. Observation number 9. No single person possesses all of the gifts. We don't have today Christian supermen. We don't have people who have every single gift that the Holy Spirit has to offer. The gifts are not concentrated in a person. They are not concentrated in a group of people. Rather, the gifts are distributed evenly throughout the body of Christ. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30, puts it this way. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All did not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And in the Greek language, those questions are asking for a negative response. In other words, the reader is supposed to answer no, 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 no to each of those questions. No single person or group of people possesses all of the gifts. You possess gifts I don't have. I possess gifts you don't have. You possess gifts that the person sitting next to you doesn't have, and the person sitting next to you possesses gifts that... gifts is not people, but gifts that you don't have. In other words, God has given a variety of gifts to the body of Christ. Number 10, God uses the gifts of the Holy Spirit to promote unity in His church. I want you to see what the Holy Spirit has done. If I possess a gift you don't have, and you possess a gift I don't have, guess what? You need me, and I need you. If you possess a gift that the person next to you doesn't have, and they possess a gift you don't have, guess what? You need them, and they need you. Our growth as Christians is contingent upon me receiving from your gifts and you receiving from my gifts. And you ministering to the person next to you and the person next to you ministering to you. The Holy Spirit has really done something very unique. He has taken our lives and He has intertwined them together. If I need you and you need me, then we have to walk in community to grow. If I refuse to walk in community, and I become sort of a Lone Ranger Christian. Many Christians are sort of Lone Ranger Christians, isolationist Christians, off sort of doing the Christian thing by themselves. Guess what? That person's growth is stagnated because the Holy Spirit has designed the church so that you will minister to them and they will minister to you. If that symbiotic relationship is not happening, then growth is stopped. Growth is stunted. Now, if I need you and you need me, what happens if I don't like you? Or what happens if you don't like me? What happens if there is a personality conflict between the two of us? What do I do then? Well, guess what? We've got to work it out. We've got to get past it. Because I need you and you need me, and only as we are ministering to one another can we grow. Once the walls go up between Christians is the moment spiritual growth stops. It's stunted. Spiritual growth only works in the context of community. This is the Holy Spirit's design. So God uses spiritual gifts to promote unity in the body of Christ. This is the purpose of the metaphor of the body. The body of Christ, Christ's church, is analogized to a human body. My body only works if all parts of my body work in harmony with each other. But if one of the parts of my body says, I don't feel like working today, then my whole body suffers. That, in essence, is what happens to many Christians who refuse to walk in community, who refuse to use the gifts God has given them, is the rest of us suffering. The rest of us are hurt. Number 11, observation number 11. Spiritual gifts are not to be confused with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are one thing, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is something completely different. A spiritual gift is an ability. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is character. A a gift of the Holy Spirit has to do with the skill. The fruit of the Holy Spirit has to do with what we are like in our inner character. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is described for us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. These are not gift issues, these are character issues. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Those aren't gifts, that's character. But a gift of the Holy Spirit, by contrast, is an ability. One of the great tragedies that happens is you have gifted people. They're gifted by God to do all sorts of things, but they don't have the character to handle the level of service that God would have for them. So, for example, we have the Corinthian church. Paul says of the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. There wasn't any gift in Corinth lacking. Read the rest of the book. That church is acting in an unsaintly manner. They had many gifts of the Spirit. There was no gift of the Spirit lacking, but fruit of the Spirit was in short supply. And this is why we have the love chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, don't focus on these gifts, which one day will fade away, but focus on love, which will never fade away. You've got gifts of the Spirit. Paul says that's fine, but you also need fruit of the Spirit. All you have to do is remember to the televangelist scandals of the 1980s to see an example of this. There were many televangelists of that era that I believe were gifted by the Holy Spirit. Gifted in evangelism, gifted in administration, gifted in speaking ability. But then one day the curtain was pulled back and we were made aware of sexual misconduct. We were made aware of financial misconduct. And so what you had during that time period was a group of highly gifted people. But the character was not in place. And the tragedy of having a gift of the Spirit, but no fruit of the Spirit, is we shrink the sphere of influence that God could be giving us. We disqualify ourselves. And consequently, many people look at gifted Christians as hypocrites, because they may see a gift of the Spirit, but they don't see fruit of the Spirit. And so spiritual gifts are not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. You may be the most gifted person in the body of Christ, but that is not any guarantee that you are walking in fruit of the Spirit. God is interested in creating fruit of the Spirit just as much as He was interested in giving you a gift of the Spirit. Observation number 12. Spiritual gifts are not always the same as an office. A gift is an ability. An office is a formal position or title. I know many people who are very gifted, but they have no office. They have no title or formal position behind their name. In fact, some of the best pastors I've ever had were people that did not formally have the title pastor. In fact, the gentleman who led me to Christ back in the spring of 1983, was not operating under any particular title. He was a repairman working for Sears. And yet the Spirit of God had equipped him with gifts of evangelism and pastoring and teaching, but there was no formal title. See, the title itself or the office itself cannot give you a gift. The only person that can give you that gift, as we mentioned before, is the Holy Spirit. So we have people with gifts but no office. Sadly, the opposite can be true. You can have people in an office but no gift to be there. And so our hope and prayer, of course, is that you would have a match. You would have people with the right gifts in the right office, but that's not always a guarantee. Spiritual gifts are not always the same as an office. Number 13. Spiritual gifts are not always the same as a sphere of influence. A gift is an ability to do something. A sphere of influence, by contrast, is a ministry opportunity. There are many, many gifted people in the body of Christ that really have no sphere of influence. And this is one of the things that we are trying to correct in our series. We're going to try to make you aware of, A, what your gifts are, and B, service opportunities. Because you may be gifted in a particular way, but have no opportunity to use that gift. And that's where we begin to pray for people. We begin to pray for ourselves. God, you have given me this gift over here. Please open up a ministry opportunity. Please open up a sphere of influence for me to express everything that you have done in my heart and through the gifting you have given me. But spiritual gifts are not always the same as a ministry opportunity or a sphere of influence. Not only do we need to pray about what gifts God has given us, but even as important as that is, we need to pray about the place where the Holy Spirit wants us to express the gifts that He has given us. God, show me my gifts, should be our prayer. But also, Lord, lead me to the right circumstances, the right opportunities, whereby I can use the gifts that you have given me. Observation number 14. Spiritual gifts, this side of eternity, are irrevocable. Once the Holy Spirit has made a decision to give you a particular gift, and you receive that gift at the moment of conversion, is the moment that that gift cannot be withdrawn. It can't be taken away. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, I understand that Romans 11 is primarily talking about the nation of Israel. However, it is true that nowhere does the Old Testament indicate that spiritual gifts can be taken away. Now, that's very different than how things work in Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul. 1 Samuel 16, I think it is, talks about that. David prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So gifts could be given, gifts could be withdrawn. The Holy Spirit could be given, the Holy Spirit could be withdrawn. But Jesus said about John 14, verses 16 and 17, speaking of the church that was coming into existence, he says, "The Spirit will be in you for how long?" Forever. So whatever gift or gifts God has given to you, He intends for you to use those gifts throughout your life. Now, there is coming a time in history, though, where all gifts will be unnecessary. Notice how I phrase that. Spiritual gifts are irrevocable this side of eternity. Well, there is coming a time, though, after the second coming of Christ, when there will be no need for spiritual gifts of any kind. That's why it's dangerous to wrap up your identity in your spiritual gift or gifts. Because one day that gift that you have will no longer be required. One day we will see Jesus face to face. Now, are you going to need a preacher at that point? What could I come up and do, you know, beyond seeing Jesus face to face? You won't have a need for a preacher. You won't have a need for a teacher. And the various gifts that God has given us at that point are withdrawn. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 to 13, puts it this way. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the spiritual will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Did you know there's coming a time in history where faith and hope won't even be necessary? Because we'll be seeing Christ face to face, I won't have to hope any longer because I see Him. Just as physically and literally as I see you. I won't have to trust in Him any longer because I see Him face to face. But love, that will always continue. And so Paul's point is, don't focus too much on these gifts. Don't get your identity wrapped up in them. Because there will come a time in history where those gifts will cease. Now, I understand there's a debate on what the perfect means in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. We're not going to be getting into that this morning. I did write a scholarly article on it that got published in a journal, theological journal. So if you have trouble sleeping at night, just email me and I'll send you that article, and that should cover your insomnia pretty quickly. So I am very familiar with the debate that's going on here in 1 Corinthians 13 regarding the perfect. My only point is everyone agrees, no matter what spectrum of the evangelical world they find themselves, that after the second coming of Christ, there will no longer be need for spiritual gifts of any kind. But until that time in history, the gifts that you have cannot be withdrawn. They are irrevocable. Number 15. Spiritual gifts do not cancel out duties for all believers. I can't say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not going to evangelize anymore because I don't have the gift of evangelism." No, evangelism is something we should all be doing regardless of our giftedness in that area. I can't say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not going to give money anymore to the local church because you just never gave me the gift of giving." No, financial giving is something that we should all be doing. I like to analogize this to players on a softball team. If you play on a softball team, you know that every player has to get up and take a turn at bat. Now, we also know that there are some people on the team that can hit the ball a lot further than other people. Those people are good at it. Those people, we would say, are talented at it or are gifted at it. But that does not change the fact that all of us take a turn at that. All of us have general duties as Christians to perform, but the spiritual gifts are abilities that we have that go above and beyond the norm in terms of service in the body of Christ. Number 16, spiritual gifts need development. They have to be developed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For this I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." Timothy, you've got to take that gift that God has given you and you've got to employ it. You've got to be diligent with it. You've got to use it. Giftedness does not cancel the need for self-discipline. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we know that Timothy had the gift of pastor-teacher, and yet Paul still tells Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Timothy, you're a teacher. You're gifted at it. But that does not cancel the basic diligence that you need to employ in the use of that gift. One of the questions that is often asked is, should Christians attend seminary? And the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, to those who have a particular gift and a particular calling, but seminary is not set up necessarily for everyone in every single area of giftedness. Seminary itself does not give you a gift. The only thing it can do is develop a gift that you already have. See, I went to seminary long after I had realized the gifting that the Holy Spirit had given me. In fact, one of the things that happened is I was the interim pastor. I kind of have a career of being interim pastor. I was interim pastor of a little Baptist church, and one of these elderly ladies said, who knows that God uses elderly ladies in a special way? One of these elderly ladies came up and she said, "Can you teach a Bible study on the book of Ezekiel?" And I thought, well, no problem. And I got into the book of Ezekiel, and I realized that is the first thing about the book of Ezekiel. And see, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me at that point, that if you want to stand up in front of people and teach the Bible, you might want to learn a little something about the Bible. And so consequently, I became interested in seminary at that point. But I never went to get a gift. I never went to get a calling. I felt the gifts and the calling were already there. And seminary was there to equip me. But knowledge of my giftedness did not cancel out the diligence that I had to pursue. And it's the same with all of these gifts. It's going to take a certain amount of effort to develop, to hone these abilities that God has given all of us. Number 17, spiritual gifts can be neglected. And I fear that is the state of the vast majority of Christians. They have gifts that they don't even know they have. And consequently, they are neglecting their gifts. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Timothy, you've got a gift. And the Holy Spirit made you aware of that gift through a prayer meeting. But Timothy, don't neglect it. Use it. Develop it. Why is it that so many believers neglect their gifts? I think the answer to that is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 25 and 26. We all know the story of the parable of the talents, where a man gives talents of differing varieties to three individuals. Two of the three effectively invest what God has given them, and one man hides his talent in the ground. And why did that man hide his talent in the ground? Matthew 25, verses 25 to 26 says, "I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, what I have is yours." But the master said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." See, in those short verses, we have three reasons why people neglect their gifts. Number one, they are wicked. Jesus here specifically calls this man wicked. Another way of saying that is self-centered. So here's a man that was so busy with life that he had no time to investigate, discover, develop, deploy, and use what God had given him, because he was focused on selfish pursuits. And then Jesus calls this man lazy. Many times the subject of spiritual gifts is disturbing to us, because we realize that once the Holy Spirit begins to unfold to us what we possess, I have to be diligent. And most of us are either too busy or, frankly, many of us don't want to expend the amount of work it will take to deploy these gifts. And then the third reason is fear. The man said, "I was afraid." Fear is not an excuse for not using your spiritual gifts. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." See, fear is exactly where I was as a college student. I had no idea God wanted to be a teacher. In fact, if somebody told me to get up and teach something, fear would have canceled out everything in my mind, and I would not have wanted to do it. But gradually, as the Holy Spirit was gentle with me, I broke through the fear barrier. And consequently, that is how the Holy Spirit is working in many of your lives. Many of you are gifted as evangelists, but when you're sitting next to that person on the bus, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to share your faith with that person, we become fearful, we become intimidated. We are like this man in this story who was afraid and hid his talent in the ground. And yet we learn from this passage that fear is not an excuse. God will help us with our fear. He will push us beyond the fear barrier. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And then finally, number 18. Observation number 18. Awareness of our spiritual gifts render us accountable. The moment you begin to discover that you are gifted in a particular area is the moment the accountability factor increases. Well, who are you accountable to exactly? You're accountable to two sources. Number one, you are accountable to the body of Christ. Why is that? Because the body of Christ needs what God has given you the ability to do. And to the extent that you are not using that spiritual gift is the extent to which the rest of us suffer. The rest of us cannot develop and mature the way God would have us develop and mature if we decide we are simply not going to use our spiritual gifts. You begin to think like this, and you begin to understand that church is not an option. Many of us will treat church no differently than going to the movies on a weekend. Weekend comes, maybe I'll go to that movie, maybe I'll stay home. That's how many of us look at church. Church is just a fill-in. It's just sort of something that we can do if the weekend is not too packed with activities. But the fact of the matter is we need you. And you need us. Because you're gifted in ways that we're not, and we're gifted in ways that you're not. And to the extent that we deprive one another of our gifts is the extent to which we cannot grow. And secondly, more important than that, we are accountable to God. There is coming a time in history where God will step back into eternity. Christ will step back into eternity. He will step out of, He will step out of eternity back into time. And He will hold us accountable for the gift or gifts that we have. In fact, that's what's happening in the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 19 says, "Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." Christ gave talents of differing degrees to different people. And He said, if I quote the words of that great theologian, Rush Limbaugh, He said, "Talent on loan from God." Now, you may like Rush Limbaugh or hate Rush Limbaugh, but that actually is a biblical statement. Talent on loan from God. And consequently, one of these days, God will step out of eternity back into time, and He will say, "What did you do with that talent and ability and skill that I gave you? How was it invested?" And in fact, the Scripture says, Romans 14, verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." You see, one of the unique things about the Christian worldview is this. This life ends in judgment. It doesn't necessarily end in nirvana. It ends with an accountability. There certainly is an accountability for the unsaved, but I'm not talking about the accountability for the unsaved this morning. I'm talking about the accountability for the saved. There is a judgment that we call the Bema Seat Judgment. It's described in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, and many other places. It is not a judgment to determine heaven or hell. Rather, it is a judgment to determine reward. The Bible is very clear on this. And consequently, at that great Bema Seat Judgment, I believe it will follow the rapture of the church. The church is caught up into heaven, and the accountability begins. God wants to know what we did with the resources, time, talent, and the treasure that I gave. Did we take the time to, number one, discover our gifts? Did we take the time, number two, to develop our gifts? Did we take the time, number three, to deploy our gifts? So we're going to continue talking about these spiritual gifts. Next week I will explain to you what each of the spiritual gifts are. And hopefully we will grow in this area. In conclusion, three things to think about. What are the gifts of the Spirit? Number two, how do we discover our gifts? And number three, what are some practical ways to use our gifts right here in the Sugar Land Bible Church? Stay tuned for the next week or two as we're going to be discussing these issues in depth and dealing with this in a very practical way. So we'll